This is Dispensationalism versus Christian Identity Theology, Part 3. If you will stand, we will read Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that ye, the kingdoms of the 10 tribe house of Israel, being in time past kingdoms of the 10 tribe house of Israel in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, which is the kingdom of the house of Judah. But at that time of more than 7 centuries of being divorced, yea, the kingdoms of the 10 tribe house of Israel were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You may be seated. I grew up in an Arminian church, and then I went to a Calvinistic church, and there they told me to get a Scofield Bible. They were Calvinistic. They also were dispensational. I've read A.W. Pink, J.R. Graves. I've read all the host of all these authors. I know the chart by heart. I was a dispensationalist. Dispensationalism is a very popular and widespread way of studying the Bible. But it only originated in the late 1500s with the pen of one of the Catholic Jesuits. It was picked up 2.5 centuries later in the teachings of John Nelson Darby of the Plymouth Brethren in the United Kingdom and Ireland. Then the doctrine was spread through the channels of the writings and speeches of Darby, and Americans such as James Inglis, James H. Brooks, Dwight L. Moody, Cyrus I. Schofield, Lewis Sperry Chafer, Henry A. Arnsides, Arno C. Gabelin, J.R. Graves, Billy Graham, R. A. Torrey, Gary North, Pat Robertson, who ran for President of the United States, by the way, Reynold Showers, D.J. Kennedy, R.C. Sproul, Arthur Pink, and etc., etc., etc. I have read many of these people. A series of major prophecy conferences in the 1800s. The more than 100 Bible institutes founded in the United States in the first half of the 20th century, and publication of the Scofield Reference Bible, which was published in 1909. Scofield, the church never told me this, that told me to get the Scofield Bible, but Scofield had many flaws in his life. He took a false oath of office, accepted bribes, deserted his first wife, Leontine, and daughters, Abigail and Marie Helene, and failed to provide for them, committed fraud and forgery, kind of sounds like Joe Biden, failed to pay notes, refused, even as a Christian minister, to make restitution to those he had defrauded, conferred a doctorate on himself. His first pastorate was at Dallas, Texas, where he built up one of the wealthiest and most aristocratic church organizations in the state. Influenced by Pastor James H. Brooks, who introduced Scofield and Moody to Darby when he visited St. Louis 5 times. Scofield Reference Bible contains many of Darby's notes, as well as Arno C. Gabelin, another person who was influenced by Brooks, who was responsible for the prophetic writings contained in Scofield's version of the Bible, as well as J.R. Graves, and so on and so on. Later in his life, Scofield influenced Lewis Sperry Chafer, who founded Dallas Theological Seminary, which produced dispensational preachers who were graduates of that seminary. I bet a couple of these names you may recognize. Chuck Swindoll, Tony Evans, David Jeremiah, J. Vernon McGee, Hal Lindsey, John Hagee, and Bruce Wilkerson is just a few of the many, including my uncles and his sons. The modern teaching of a secret rapture of the church, a seven-year tribulation, and a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on earth are not found in the Bible. It goes back to the falsification of the Bible by the Jesuits, which influenced centuries later John N. Darby, Edward Irving, and a 15-year-old orphan by the name of Margaret MacDonald, James H. Brooks, D.L. Moody, Cyrus I. Schofield, and today most of the fundamentalist Christian churches. One of the Jesuits priests by the name of Francisco Ribera in 1585 A.D., published a commentary on Babylon and the Antichrist that taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Ribera's purpose was, which was the one purpose of the Jesuits, to counter the Protestant Reformation and to set aside the Protestant teaching that the papacy was the Antichrist. He put the first three chapters of the book of Revelation in the first century. The rest of the book he put in the future, which included a 3.5-year period at the end of time, a Jewish temple which would be rebuilt by an Antichrist who would deny Christ, pretend to be God and conquer the world, and a 1,000-year reign of God on the earth. All made up in the mind of one of the enemies of God. And I believe what he wrote for about a decade and a half. Charles Larkin, and I have his book, a famous dispensationalist, admitted that the material he got for his many prophetic charts came from the Jewish Jesuit Francisco Ribera. Thousands of sincere ministers and people like me and their churches have used these charts, not dreaming where the facts presented came from or for what purpose they were intended. The damage Ribera did to the Christian church with this concocted teaching is beyond calculation. All A.L.L. The Protestant reformers such as Martin Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Wycliffe, Huss, Cranmer, Tyndale, and Knox, and on, did not believe any of these deliberate, deceptive instructions. Most dispensationalists teach seven dispensations. They are, number one, innocence, which is from the creation to the fall. Second dispensation is conscious, from the fall to Noah's flood. The third is human government, from the flood to the Tower of Babel. The fourth is promise, from Abraham to Moses. The fifth dispensation is the dispensation of law, from Moses to Jesus Christ. The sixth dispensation is grace, which goes from Christ to the rapture. And the seventh dispensation is the kingdom, from the return of Christ to the end of the millennium. And the dispensationalists make fantastic charts like the one I have here. And if you read Larkin, he's got fantastic, he's an architect. He made all kind of fancy charts. But here's, look at this. Seven covenants of God, God's plan of the ages. There's a seven dispensation. Beautiful charts. Now, Randall will leave it there as I read to you what dispensationalists say. Dispensationalists say that at the end of dispensation five, one, two, three, four, five, that's a dispensation of law. At the end of dispensation five, that's the law dispensation, Christ came to earth and offered to restore the kingdom of heaven to the Jews. I hope you notice a big mistake right there. An earthly reign predicted an Old Testament prophecy. The Jews, however, failed the test of faith in the Messiah and were judged by being dispersed among the nations. Christ postponed the kingdom restoration of the Jews until the millennium, dispensation 7. So the Jews rejected Jesus, said he's now in hell. So God says, you don't get the kingdom. You'll get it here. So he put a parenthesis and turned to the Gentile church. So the sixth dispensation was a parenthesis among the Gentiles. Near the end of history, however, the Gentile, which is the non-Jewish church, will be taken to heaven in a secret rapture. This will be followed by a seven-year tribulation on earth, during which, now the church is up in heaven. A seven-year tribulation on earth, during which a mass conversion of who? The Jews will take place. Then Christ, after the 7 years, will return to Jerusalem with his saints. That's the church. And they'll come down and the Jews will come up. Then his saints will rule the world for 1,000 years with the Jews at the head of the nations. At the end of the millennium will be the final satanic revolt. Christ and his forces will crush the enemy. And I asked, what enemy is that? And God will usher in the new heaven and earth. Both redeemed Jews and redeemed Gentiles will populate the new universe. But the Jews will never lose their distinct identity and status. I read that now, I see all these errors. But when I was in the church, this is what we taught. Okay, Randy, flip on down a couple pages. Ribiera, who along with most of the Jesuits in the beginning of this organization were Jews or crypto-Jews, he taught that what had happened to one group of people, he explained it away and instead said it took place with another. He misidentified the different people of the Bible and placed certain events into the future. It took over 2 centuries for his false beliefs to catch on. But now it is believed by millions of individuals who are in the churches today, and I used to be one of them. The Jesuits won their war. The Protestant Reformation has been eradicated. And even the dispensationalists disagree among themselves, for there are differences of opinion on how many dispensations there are and what they should be called. While belief in 7 dispensations is held by many, others say there are anywhere from 4 to 8 dispensations. Although dispensationalism is the best known for its eschatology doctrines, at its heart is the distinction between the Jews and the church. Every other distinctive dispensationalist doctrine rests on this idea. What does every dispensational doctrine rest on? It is the distinction between the Jews and the church. What do the dispensationalists say about these 2 different groups, who they identify as being the 2 peoples of God? The one is prominent in the Old Testament, or the word is really covenant, and the other is the focus of the New Testament, or covenant. What this distinction means for dispensationalists is there are 2 different peoples of God whose salvation is achieved in different ways. First are the Jews. They are associated in the dispensational mind with being the same as Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The dispensationalists don't distinguish between the Ashkenazi, and they didn't become Jews until after, in the AD years, about 700 AD. That don't make a difference to them. Between the Ashkenazi, Sephardic, Hasidic, Ethiopian, Mizrah, Reformed, Orthodox, or Conservative Jews, and etc., they just say that they are the people of God of the Old Testament. They totally ignore the infighting between the different types of Jews. Their origin is unknown to the dispensationalists. They are silent on their quote-unquote holy books of the Talmud and Kabbalah. Their salvation is based on obedience to the Mosaic law. The second group is the church, which is a few Jews and Gentiles, is the other. It consists of all those of anybody on the earth who are saved between the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, and the rapture, which is sometime in the future. They don't distinguish between Eastern and Western Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Mennonite, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Arminian, Calvinistic, Dispensationalist, Futurist, Historic, Idealist Christian, and so forth. They ignore that there are different churches that teach opposing and contradictory doctrines. This is the people of God of the New Testament. Their salvation is based on faith alone. My question is it really the multiracial church? The dispensationalists say that part of the reason for the pre-tribulation rapture is to remove the church from the earth so that God can begin dealing with the Jews once again. Dispensationalists prove this new thesis by considering that the olive tree in Romans 11 is an analogy of all true believers in God the Father. In this passage, they say that Paul is addressing Gentile, meaning non-Jewish believers, and urging them not to be arrogant towards Jewish believers. Don't be anti-Semitic. Dispensationalists say that the olive tree represents the believing Jews. Unbelieving Jewish branches, the Pharisees, priests, the Sadducees, and so forth, have been broken off this tree by God, leaving only good branches, believing remnant Jews. Believing Gentiles, non-Jews, have been grafted into this one tree. So now it consists of believing Jews and Gentiles. Paul says to Gentile or non-Jewish believers in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22, that they used to be, quote, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's verse number 12. If that is what they used to be, the implication is that the opposite of each is true of these Gentile believers now. They are now part of the commonwealth of Israel and partakers of the covenants precisely because they've been grafted into the one tree representing the one people of God. Paul goes on to say explicitly in verse 19 and following that the Gentiles are, quote, no longer strangers and aliens, but you, referring to the Gentiles, are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19. Well, I'll talk a little bit about Christian identity. Christian identity theology says that it's the formerly divorced house of Israel that had been separated from the covenant for almost seven centuries, that are now by the blood of the everlasting covenant able to be part of the covenant blessings that they once enjoyed with the house of Judah. Israel is rejoined once again by both houses. In Galatians 3:16, dispensationalists say that the Apostle Paul explains that, quote, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Then they explicitly identify the offspring as being Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is not Jesus Christ, but which is anointed. What they then add a few sentences later in verse 29, Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise. The dispensationalists say that Paul defines Abraham's seed in terms of Jesus Christ. Christ is a literal physical descendant of Abraham. However, because believers, whether Jew or Gentile, are united to Christ, everyone are Abraham's offspring, either physical or spiritual, if they belong to Christ. The election of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the story of the chosen people were understood in the generation of Christ, in whom all lineage distinctions cease. The Jesuits say, and I'm quoting the book, The Jesuit Order as a Synagogue of Jews, Jesuits of Jewish Ancestry and Purity of Blood Laws in the Early Society of Jesus, by Robert Alexander of Marx, page 8-9, quote, Christ saved both Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, for they united as one people by the virtue of regenerated baptism, as St. Paul already stressed. For as many of as have been baptized in Christ have become clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither servant nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:27 to 29. Christian identity disagrees with the dispensationalists, the Jesuits say about Galatians 3:16 and Galatians 3:29. The Apostle Paul is teaching that the promises were made between Abraham and his seed, singular, not seeds, plural. Abraham had three different seed lines with three different women. The first woman was Hagar, the second woman was Sarah, and the third woman was Katrina. He had one son with Hagar, one son with Sarah, and after she died, he had six more sons with Katrina. The Apostle Paul was saying that the promises go only with the son that was the offspring of Abraham and Sarah, that is Isaac, not the other seven. The apostle was saying that the promises were not made with Abraham and Jesus Christ, but with Abraham and Isaac. Practically all translations mistranslate the word Christos as Jesus Christ instead of anointed. Jesus Christ, when correctly translated, is Jesus the Anointed One. The verse should be translated, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham the promises have been spoken, and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, as of many, but as of one. And to your offspring, which is anointed. That's from the Christogenean New Testament. The word Christos means anointed one, and can refer to someone who has been especially chosen by God to fulfill a function or complete a specific task, such as a king, priest, or prophet. Isaac was anointed to be the seed that inherited the promises of his father, Abraham. Second, Galatians 3:29, no way teaches that anyone who is of one of the different races in the world can be a believer of the true gospel. The dispensationalists say they are part of the spiritual heirs of the promise of Abraham, which is totally incorrect. This is one main reason that they fail to teach the gospel of the kingdom. Christian identity theology believes that one must be of the pure physical offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be a believer. Everyone else is not part of the promise that was given to Abraham. The seed line of the Jews, who are descendants of Cain, Canaan, Esau, Idumeans, are the poisonous seed line of the devil. They are not one of the peoples of God, but a deceitful enemy whose goal is to annihilate the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when did dispensationalism begin? It was around 1830 that belief in this interpretation began in earnest. What else was happening in the world shortly before or after this time in history? Well, the United States negotiated the Louisiana Purchase from France for $15 million. The United States doubled its territory. Haiti became independent of French rule, becomes the first black nation to gain its freedom from European colonial rule. United States fights a war with Great Britain over the closing of the 20-year charter of the First National Bank of the United States, which was a Jewish usury bank. The war ends in a tie, and the Second National Bank is chartered for another 20 years because the United States ran up so much debt in fighting the war. The process repeated with a non-renewal of the Second National Bank, 20-year charter. This time, the bank is closed for over 70 years. The Napoleon War was over in Europe, and the Jews had gained their complete control over both the stock market and the Bank of England. Napoleon had declared the emancipation of the Jews in France for the first time in European history. This gave the Jews an equal status to be current citizens and gave them the right to not only vote, but to hold office and gained certain prodigious jobs. Joseph Smith got his vision to start his Restoration Church, as did the Christian Church and the Church of Christ denominations. Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels wrote the Communist Manifesto. Jews began to call themselves Hebrews and Israelites in 1860. That's from the Encyclopedia Judicia. The Jesuits were formally suppressed as a religious order by Pope Clement XVI in 1773. They were fully restored in 1814 by Pope Pius VII. And dispensationalism, written by a Jesuit, began to be exploded into Christianity. 1800s is way too late for any new doctrine of Christianity to be true. It was unknown to Christians for the first 1,800 years of its existence. Any modern-day Jew who claims to believe the Old Testament and yet rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and God rejects the Old Testament too, because these antichrists believe in the Talmud and the Kabbalah, not the Old Testament. Because the dispensational structuring of history was unknown to the church prior to 1830, the dispensationalists claimed to be, quote-unquote, rightly dividing the word of truth. By structuring history that way implies that no one until then had rightly divided God's word. That means that every Christian pastor, evangelist, and teacher did not divide the word of God correctly until the dispensationalists divided it in 1830. Second, the dispensationalists distinguish wrongly between the Jew and the Gentile. The dispensationalists consider that they are one of the two peoples of God separated by the two covenants or testaments. But this is their big mistake. They are not two peoples of God, one of the Old Testament and the other of the New Testament. The true people of God, that is Israel, are the one people of God of both testaments or covenants. The dispensationalists have misidentified the two eternal enemies and called them both the people of God. They have been enemies since the garden and are in a fight to the death. Jew and Israel are not synonyms of each other, but they should be distinguished as being from different seed lines and having great enmity in their hearts, one towards the other. The dispensationalists don't distinguish between the different types of Jews or even the different types of Christian churches. The Jews themselves say that they are descended from the tribe and or the kingdom of Judah, not from the kingdom of Israel, ten tribe Israel. From JewFact.org, who is a Jew? Quote, the word Jew in Hebrew, Yehudi, is derived from the name Judah, which was the name of one of Jacob's 12 sons. Judah was the ancestor of one of the tribes of Israel, which was named after him. Likewise, the word Judaism literally means Judahism, that is, the religion of Yehudim, unquote. All the many different types of Jews are never said to be descended from the kingdom of Israel, ten tribe Israel, the northern kingdom. That's because the kingdom of Israel was no longer living in the land of Palestine when the Idumeans, that's the descendants of Esau, entered it. So how is Jew supposed to represent Israel when the Jews themselves say that they are descended from 1/6 of all of Israel? And that is untrue too. The world wrongly teaches that the people who were the kingdom of the house of Israel no longer exist. That's one reason why the Jews claim to be descended from Judah. Another reason that David of the house of Judah was granted by his Lord to be king over the house of Israel. It gives the Jew its falsified political power among Bible believers. The Idumeans, later Jews, were dwelling in the kingdom of Judah along with the true tribes of Judah. That would be Judah, Levi, and Benjamin. When the kingdom of Israel had been dispersed from the area north of where they were living, in Judea, over 700 years previously. 700 years. That's twice as long as the United States has been a nation. The Jews were descended from Esau, known as the Idumeans. The first time the word Jews is mentioned in the Bible, it does not refer to Jews, but to the Judeans. It is not until 2 Kings 16:6. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drove the Jews, which is the Judeans, from Elath. The Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there to this day. Syria and Israel, the house of Israel, besieged Ahaz, king of Judah, at Jerusalem. During this war, Syria conquered Elath and drove the Judeans from Elath. Since the word Jew or Jews are not mentioned in the Bible until 2 Kings, none of the following were ever called Jew in the Bible because they weren't. Abraham is never called a Jew. Isaac, Jacob, Reuben, Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, Naphtali, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, never called Jew. Levi, Simon, Dan, Judah, Gad, Moses, David, Nathan, Elijah, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Joshua, Aaron, Daniel, Hosea, Ezekiel, Isaiah, in fact, the whole congregation of the children of Israel who were slaves in Egypt, who were assembled before Mount Sinai, who were assembled at Shiloh, who set up the tabernacle in Jerusalem, etc. They were known as Hebrews and Israelites. Third, dispensation's core claim is that the Jews of the church must be carefully distinguished. The followers of Ribah claim that God has two different peoples with similar destinies. One, the Jew, remarries God the Father, and the other, the church, marries God the Son. These marriages both occur in the future, but at different times. One in the tribulation period, the other in the millennial. The entire theory rests on the precocious position that the church is a parenthesis in the history of redemption. But if the dispensationalists say that the Jews are descended from the kingdom of Judah, and the Gentiles are everyone else who is not a Jew, then who are the 10 tribes of Israel? Simeon, Reuben, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Who are they descended from? They were part of the kingdom of Israel until they were split into two separate kingdoms during the days of Solomon's son. Since they were the birthright kingdom, wouldn't they still be in existence? Are they of Israel or are they non-Israelites? They were never called Jews, but they were for many centuries called Israelites and Hebrews. In fact, they were known as the house of Israel until that kingdom ceased to exist when they were taken into captivity by the Syrians, the Edomites, and mainly the Assyrians. When we read verses like Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Judean," house of Judah first, "but also to the house of Israel." Do you agree with the dispensationalist Jesuits that the Jews are the Ashkenazi, Sephardic, Hasidic, Ethiopian, Mizrahi Jews, and the Greeks are everyone else in the world? And to them, the Jews, came one plan of salvation, and to the other, the Gentiles, came another different plan. The word Greeks does not say they were Greeks by race, or they were non-Israelites. The concordance suggests they were Greek-speaking. There is no explanation ever presented to support the view that Greeks mean all non-Jewish races. For example, are the Incas non-Greeks and non-Jewish? How does the Greeks mean all non-Jews? Or is the Apostle Paul saying the Jew, Judean, and Greek refer to the physical descendants of Jacob, the house of Judah, and the house of Israel? They are both physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number four, the dispensationalists say that the people of God of the Old Testament, which was the Jews, even though the word was not used in Scripture, were saved as a reward for their obedience, their works, their good performance to the laws of the Old Testament. Dispensationalists assert that the Jews are saved by obedience to the Mosaic law. But God eventually decided that a new approach was needed, primarily because the ancient Israelite nation could not maintain their obligations. As a group, they were simply unfaithful to God. Thus, God decided that he would forge a new pathway for salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Dispensationalists are content to concede that under the old plan, salvation was only possible if one were a Jew. But now, anyone from any race of humankind can become a spiritual Israelite if they simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That is something new. But what about the so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel? Are they saved under the law or under faith only? What did the Apostle Paul mean when he defended himself before King Agrippa? Acts 26, verse 7. Unto which promise are 12, not 3, are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews, which is the wicked seed Judeans. Christian identity theology. In Hosea chapter 1 is the story of Hosea, the prophet of God, and Gomer, his wife. They were living in the days of Jeroboam, the second king of Israel, and they had 3 children together. The name of their first child was a son who was named Jezreel. For the house of Israel would cease to be a kingdom. Their second child was a daughter named Lo-Ruhamah. For God would have no more mercy upon the house of Israel. But it says right after that, but then he says the opposite to the house of Judah. He will have mercy on that house. Their third child would be Lo-Ruhamah. For the house of Israel will not be my people, and I will not be their God. When did all this happen to the house of Israel? They ceased to be a kingdom when the Lord showed no more mercy on them. When did God show no more mercy to the house of Israel, but showed mercy to the house of Judah? God showed no more mercy to the house of Israel when he brought the Syrians and later the Assyrian Empire to defeat and lead the house of Israel captive. After they were led captive, the house of Israel was no more a nation. They were separated from their God. They had no hope. They were given divorce papers by Almighty God. But God did have mercy on the house of Judah. Assyria took captive all the house of Judah except for the city of Jerusalem. Many from the countryside escaped capture and fled to the capital city of Jerusalem for safety. Then the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem and simply waited for the Israelites to starve to death. At this time, the Assyrians were the most powerful army in the world. The house of Israel was no more. The house of Judah was about to be destroyed too. Kind of sound like now. But God had mercy on the house of Judah. That's Hosea 1:7. God had mercy on the house of Judah. How did God have mercy on the house of Judah? The Lord did not give to the house of Judah the same punishment he gave to the house of Israel, for he spared the house of Judah from complete destruction and captivity. At this time of their impending doom, King Hezekiah didn't know what to do. Do we know what to do too? The king rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went to the house of the Lord. He also sent for God's prophet Isaiah and asked him for help. The king of Assyria sent a letter to King Hezekiah which said that their Lord God could not deliver them. He might as well surrender. King Hezekiah received the letter and read it. He then went directly up to the house of the Lord and spread the letter before him. Then Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying that he was the only true God on the earth. Save us from the hand of the wicked Assyrians. The Lord of Israel answered the king and said that he would defend Jerusalem and save it, quote, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake, unquote. Then the angel of the Lord, is the angel of the Lord still in existence today? Amen. Went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. Could that happen again? And when the Israelites rose early in the morning, behold, the enemy army were practically all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. The Lord had mercy on the house of Judah. Now, who is Paul and Hosea writing about? Romans chapter 9, verse 24. Even us Judeans, whom he hath called not of the Jews, that's the house of Judah, only, but also of the Gentiles, that's the house of Israel. Even us Israelites, whom he hath called not of the house of Judah only, but also of the house of Israel. As he also saith in Hosea, he says in Hosea, Paul quotes, I will call them, house of Israel, not my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. He's talking to the house of Israel. Who did Hosea call as being not my people? So when Paul quoted Hosea's writing, who do you think he was referring to? The same or different people? The Jews and all the non-Jews in the world, as the dispensation believe and instruct. This is the error that the dispensationalists teach. This is the error. Notice how the switch is made from the house of Israel to Jews and to the Gentiles by famous dispensationalist John Gill in his Bible commentary on Romans 9:25. I quote right from his commentary. Romans 9:25. Quote, as he saith in Hosea, Hebrews 2:23. So Hosea is called Hosea as here and in the Septuagint in Numbers 10:23. That is, as God says in the prophecy of Hosea, which was given by divine inspiration, and speaks of the calling of the Gentiles as the spiritual Israel, after God had wrote Lo Amah, Hosea 1:9, and Lo Rahamah, Hosea 1:6, upon the people of the Jews? What? God told Hosea to name these two children of his upon the people of Edom instead of the people of the house of Israel. John Gill is wrong. Quoting his commentary, quote, and shows that he had appointed some from among the Gentiles, non-Jews. What, Hosea was writing about the non-Israelites? He goes on, quote, to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ, since he foretells their calling long before they were in being, which could have no other foundation than his own eternal sovereign will and pleasure, unquote. Notice how he says that in Hosea, the names of two of their children were not representative of the house of Israel, but represented the people of the Jews. And then he teaches that he had appointed some from among the Gentiles. This is an inexcusable, deceptive antic which Christian identity cries out against. The house of Israel, who was divorced, and the house of Judah, who was saved by his mercy. This is what Hosea was writing about. And that is what the Apostle Paul was copying from the writings of the prophet of God. Hosea did not, as John Gill say, call the people of the Jews, but the house of Israel, Lo Ami and Lo Rahamah. The Jews are not in the context of the prophet Hosea. The house of Israel will once again, after 7 centuries, be the people of God, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. My conclusion. John Nelson Darby was a Calvinist who promoted dispensationalism. He lived in the 1800s, but the original material was written by a Catholic Jesuit in the late 1500s. This was the time when the Israelite nations of the world were beginning to be deceived and were being placed under the control of the international globalist Jew. This process began when the Israelite nations began to accept usury loans and fiat money by the Jewish usury banks, and culminated when the Jew was finally emancipated in Europe during the time of Napoleon and the French Revolution. The Jews had been kept away from Christians for about 1,000 years. Now, with the proclamation of the Jewish emancipation, the Jew was free to go out and deceive the nations with his cries for liberty, equality, and fraternity. He has convinced the goat nations who are threatening the very existence of the white Christian race. The dispensationalists say that it's only the Jews who are saved in the Old Testament. And now it's the Gentiles or non-Jews in the New. In the future, they say that God will rapture out the Gentiles and return once again to the Jews. What about all the people who were not saved in the Old Testament? If you were a dispensationalist, what would you say to a non-Jew who was living in 90 BC? They couldn't be saved until Pentecost after the crucifixion and resurrection. And that was only if they had faith only. Dispensationalists teach bigamy of Almighty God, for they either have one God who marries two different women, or they have the erroneous position of two separate gods who marry two different women at two different times. And who is the two women that they say are the brides? Is one of them the church? And the other is the Jews? Could they be wrong on both accounts? Christian Identity believes that the Jews will not be remarried. In fact, they were never married. Or that the multiracial church will be married in the future. More on this in an upcoming sermon on the series. Dispensationalists say that God changed his plan of salvation, and they fail to identify the greatest enemy of Christians today, the Antichrist. Who are the Kenites, Canaanites, Edomites, Idumeans, and Jews of today? They deny the divine nature of the Messiah. Instead, the dispensationalist churches give to the enemy of God equal status with the followers of God. I end with a quote. No greater mischief can happen to a Christian people than to have God's word taken from them or falsified so that they no longer have it pure and clear. God grant that we and our descendants be not witnesses of such a calamity, said by Martin Luther in his book Table Talk. May God have mercy on our souls. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.